Go ahead and stop it there. Go ahead and you can stop it there. Isn't that what we want? We want the last word. If we could just get that last word in there, whether it's an argument with our spouse, whether it's our boss, whether it's our teacher, whether it's somebody, maybe it's just driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. I want to get in the last word. Anybody else out there this morning? Let's get practical this morning. We want to get in that last word. Unfortunately, though, our last word is not typically life-giving. It's not typically something that is going to help somebody else out or is going to help us out. And that's what we need to do, because God wants us to give words of life. He wants us to give words of life. Let's go to Proverbs. We're going to pull out of a lot of Proverbs today. But Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4 has a beautiful thought. Of course, written by the wisest man that lived other than Jesus, Solomon. And this is what he says in the New Living Translation. It says this: gentle words are a tree of life. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Gentle words, or soothing words, or words of life, or however your translation has it, gentle words are a tree of life. And so you get this picture of not only the healing attributes of this, but also that idea of the tree of life takes us back to the Garden of Eden, and so the life that is in it, tree of life that was there, takes us to Revelations, and you see the tree of life that's there as well, but this soothing words, gentle words, are from a tree, or they are a tree of life to us. There was a hymn that maybe we grew up with, maybe you grew up with, maybe our younger folks don't remember this, but those of us, and I used to have hair like Mark Lowry. Flowing, going back, look at my wedding pictures. It was there, and then somehow it just disappeared over the years. It's a sign of brilliance, you know. Philip Bliss wrote this hymn, and I remember singing it as a young man. Wonderful words of life. He wrote this. He said, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty teach me faith and duty." And then he gets into the chorus. It says, "Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life." How many of you remember that hymn? About half of us. His second verse writes this. He says, "Christ, the blessed one, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list," that's old-fashioned for listen, "to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life." Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. The final verse that he writes is this: "Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever." And then again, the refrain one more time: "Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life." Can you say amen? You know, words can be life-giving. Okay, words can be, and they should be, life-giving. And of course, we know the negative sides of that, and we're going to touch on that a little bit. But we really want to focus this morning on how words can be life-giving. And I think in primarily three ways. First of all, words are powerful. Okay, words are powerful. I think that we would all acknowledge that. Say, "Yes, Pastor, in fact, there have been words that I have either spoken or have been spoken to me that have been powerful in my life." The other thing is that words are also important. They have importance. Okay, they have importance. You can probably go back, just Google it, and come up with like the 25 greatest speeches ever, you know, ever heard or ever spoken. And you've got things that change the outcomes of wars. You've got things that change all kinds of different types of things. All world events are changed because of the words that perhaps were spoken. And then the third thing I think that is significant about words and the way that they are life-giving is the fact that they are determining. Okay? They are determining. In other words, they sort of act as a verb in our lives. There's a change. There's something that's going on in the way that we choose words, the way that we use words, the way that we think about things, then those things have a determining factor in our lives. And so it's sort of a catalyst in our lives. So it's not only powerful, it's not only, the words are not only powerful, they're not only important, but they're also determining. When you go back to the earliest Greek interpretation of the scriptures, this would have been around the time that Jesus and the apostles were there. When you look at this verse, and the Old Testament had been translated into the Greek in what was called the Septuagint, and so in the Septuagint, this Bible translation for the Greek, so they could read it, it defined this gentle words as soothing words, okay, soothing. And so the connotation for the early reader of this passage, this suggestion by Solomon, was that this soothing represented sort of a restoration to health after a physical malady. So, you know, you hurt your arm, you hurt your elbow or something, and then finally you begin to feel better from it, and finally there's that restoration. And you're so glad. You can move your elbow again, move your arm, or you can walk on your foot, you can move your leg, you can do all those things, and there's that restoration. And what he's saying, literally here, is that gentle words are a tree of life. In other words, that they are restorative. Restorative in our lives. And we've all experienced that in our lives. And hopefully, and I'm sure, that we also have used words to be restorative for other people that are in our lives as well. There's deliverance from a variety is what's implied by a variety of ills or conditions of these physical maladies. So there's this healing power. In fact, I like the Message translation. I'm not sure that I can quote it completely from right here. It's actually very short, but I just looked at it briefly. And it talks about healing. Okay, healing of hurts. Gentle words are healing. And so it's a very good translation of that kind of captures that idea. A couple other scriptures in Proverbs, and I'm not sure that they have that up there for the screen, but in Proverbs 12:18, it says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. In Proverbs 16, verse 24, it says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. I've got one other from Proverbs, but before I do that, how many of you know that sometimes truth, although it hurts, is restorative? How many of us do we know that it's good to have a friend close enough that will speak into our life and tell us truth when we need to hear truth? So sometimes it's not all about the soothing. It's not all about this quality of, you know, oh, you just recited poetry to me. But sometimes we need to hear, you know, hey, you need to, you know, get up off of it and get something done. Right? Those things can be restorative. Those things can be healing to us as well. And so somebody can use words in that way as well. Proverbs 4:22, another one of Solomon's thoughts here, says that God's words are life to those who find them. How many of you know that's true? Can I just share something that really grieves me? It grieves me when I see people making decisions in their lives that do not line up with the scriptures, but it's pleasing to their flesh. It's a decision that over and over again takes them back into the gutter, and then they begin to wonder, why is my life like this? Why am I struggling with this? I was on the phone with a friend the other day, and as they were talking about the situation, I don't want to get specific, they're not here, okay, but I don't want to get specific, they began to tell this story of all these things that were going on. I want to be generic. Okay, so they're telling this story, and I'm thinking, I'm hearing this story, and buddy, you're going back to where you used to be. Why are you doing that? Why are you making that decision? Why are you getting involved with that? It's not going to go anywhere. There's no life in it. But when we begin to apply the words of life from the scripture, the wisdom of the scripture, the directions of the scripture into our lives, and we begin to say, you know what, there is life that comes out of it. There is life that comes out of it, and we as believers, in a very, very practical way, are recipients of the good things that the Lord has for us and that he's taught in here. So words are life to those who find them, and they are health to the whole body. There's a lot of power that's in it. And so Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. That's a lot of strength. The power of life and death. I'm sure that you and I both could probably go back and hear some things that have been spoken to us in the past that have said you were either going to be successful or you're going to be unsuccessful. Hear things that you can do this or you can't do that. And those words have hit you to the very core, to your very core. And perhaps have kind of determined some of the decisions that you made as a result. Hey, they have a powerful influence on us. And when we begin to encourage people and begin to speak into their life through our words, then it gives that power to be able to rise up from that. We have to come to term with the fact that either power or poison is going to come out of our mouths. The Bible gives us some very, very clear guidance for us about our words when they become sinful. It gives us a list. We've got murmuring. Okay, murmuring. Murmuring is a word that defines itself. It's just got that sound, tells you. How many of you are just like, you hear somebody, you know, perhaps you've got a teenager, and you ask them to do something, and they turn around, and you hear this, you know, going off. That's murmuring. Hey, they're murmuring, they're complaining under their breath, it's kind of going on. Another sinful activity is complaining, okay, getting into complaining or gossiping or slander, flattery. Maybe you know flattery can be sinful when you're not honest with it. You're doing something to try to just kind of manipulate, try to take advantage of somebody else. So there's flattery, there's filthy language. Filthy language. It always astounds me. And I hear it a lot because I work with veterans, but I hear it a lot. And so we'll be talking and they'll be telling me about how good God is. And, you know, they gave their life to the Lord. And then, boom, there's a bomb, you know. Yeah, I love going to blankety, blankety, blankety church. And it's supposedly a compliment. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't get this, right? Why is it, how does it seem that you can put filthy language into what you're sharing, you know, into this kind of a new context of, yeah, I'm a believer, but I can just say whatever I want. Read the Bible. Read what it has to say, because filthy language is clearly in the Bible that we shouldn't be using it. There's a little soapbox. Lies, obviously, another area of sin. Scorn. Okay, scorn is especially malicious because it's you're saying it, but man, you've got this like just kind of a cutting edge to it. You want to kill. It's murderous what you're saying. There's that ill intent that's a part of that scorn. How about stirring up dissension? Stirring up dissension. You know, here's one that's not in the scriptures, but it is in the sense that it's under one of these others. But how many of you have ever, you know, had that conversation with somebody, or maybe you've had that conversation before, then suddenly it's like in it they throw somebody under the bus. You know, it's like, and it's just sort of dropped in there real quick. Bam. You know, oh, you know, everything's great. Bless their heart. You know, the Southern thing. Bless their hearts, but bam, throw them under the bus. There it is. You know, we do it. We're skillful at it. But the reality is it's sinfulness, and we need to make sure that we identify it, and we allow the Holy Spirit to search our lives and know that we are not using our tongues or using our words to destroy, because our words do have power. Strife and quarreling, fraud and dishonesty, obviously. These things, the Scripture says, are all wrong for us. James 3:8 says this. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We have a hard time keeping our mouths closed, don't we? Mark Akers has this beautiful pond on his property. And so out of this pond, Mark has, you know, he's got all kinds of critters, you know, ducks and turtles and fish and all that kind of stuff. But he had these two ducks that came, and they were on this pond, and they started talking to one another. Mark told me about this. But they were out there, they were talking to one another, and they were telling me about all the wonderful things that they get to see. And so they're flying, you know, they get to fly around above Burroughs Park, and they get to go see all the beautiful things in the woodlands and the fountains and all that kind of stuff. And maybe they'd been as far down as the Gulf and got a chance to see the Gulf of Mexico. So these ducks have come back, they get up on the pond, and they're just kind of swimming around talking about all these beautiful things. And a turtle was there. And this turtle says, "Man, I don't ever get out of this pond. Right, this is about it for me. I don't see anything else. I'm just kind of landlocked here or waterlocked here. And I just wish that I could get out and see more than I do see." And so, you know, Mark told me the story. So this two ducks, they say, "You know what? We got a plan. Let's get a stick about this long. And then, well, we're going to need a little longer because they're wingspan. So we need a little longer stick." So they get this little stick. And so one duck says, "I'm going to hold one end of the stick between my beak, you know, in my beak. The other one's going to grab the other end the same way and says to the turtle, 'We want you to grab onto it in the middle, and we're going to fly you up into the air. And we're going to take you around, and we're going to show you all the things that you don't get a chance to see here.'" And so they did. So the ducks took off. The turtle latched onto that thing, and so they're flying through the air. Can you picture it? It's beautiful. Mark said it was amazing. And so they were flying. It was just a beautiful thing. And so the turtle's flying and looking down, and certainly, man, it's just amazing. And this crow flies by, though, and as this crow is flying by, he says, "Surely he must be the king of all the turtles." To that, the turtle was excited, and he said, "Why, certainly!" Came crashing down. Problem is, we open our mouths too much, don't we? There are times that we need to speak out and take a stand, but there are also times when we need to keep our mouths shut. That turtle certainly found out it was time to keep his mouth shut. The other thing is, not only are words are powerful, but they're also important. Words are important. They're so important that we're going to be judged according to the words. One of the scriptures that really fascinates me, and I wonder about it sometimes, is this, and that is the fact that we're responsible for our words. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37 with me. You know, the devil is out to destroy us, certainly, but he's not responsible for my choice to sin. The devil's not responsible for, you know, I cannot say to my wife, "The devil made me say it. Blame it on him." No, sorry, you're the gatekeeper. Right? It was your decision to say what you said. You need to be right. And it needs to be words, they need to be words of life. So I am responsible. I am the one who has to give account for my careless words. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, Jesus speaking, he says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on that day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? And I look at that and I'm like, oh man, stand before the judgment and answer and giving account for the careless words that I've said, and I've said a lot of them. What is that going to be like? And it's sort of a frightening thing, but then I kind of looked at it in the context of everything that was being said there. And let me take you back just a few verses. In this situation, Jesus is going, you know, and he finds this man who's got a withered hand. It's a Sunday, or it's a Sabbath, and so, you know, he knows the Pharisees are watching him. And according to the Pharisees, if he heals a man on Sabbath, then that's work, and he shouldn't be working on Sabbath, and so that kind of stuff. So Jesus is looking, you know, he knows what's about to happen. He heals the man, of course, and the Pharisees begin to murmur, they begin to complain, they begin to speak, they begin to say all the things, you know, "This man must not be." And so they say, "He must be of the devil." And so Jesus, you know, he corrects that, and says, "That doesn't make any sense. You know, a house divided against itself will not stand." And so He talks about that, makes it clear, but in the context of what's going on, he's really calling the Pharisees out for the things that they are saying to one another and the things that they're thinking about. And so I really think that this is really something that is specifically for that context. However, I think it's also true that we are responsible for our words. I say that just because of the fact that, you know, if it just stood there by itself and it was like, thou shalt, you know, you have to, you're going to do that. But I think that we serve a merciful God. And I think the issue becomes for me, I want to be in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? And then I believe that when I stand before him one day, that his mercy precedes everything. I don't know, I can't put it all together, but I just know that God's good. But I also know that I'm responsible for my words. And so we need to be very, very careful of that. We're not perfect, we're not going to, you know, when we were saved, we were not completely sanctified. We're continually being sanctified in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? But we need to continue to be more and more like Jesus. I think that if we were to ask ourselves, you know, what is it, what place, or what area in our lives is it that the Holy Spirit is really shining a spotlight into our lives right now? If we can't say anything, then I think something's wrong. I think that we should be constantly growing. Our spiritual muscles should be constantly being challenged, and we should be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Another thing that is true is that our words... Okay, our words are determining. In other words, thoughts become our words, and words become our thoughts. Thoughts become our words, and words become our thoughts. Now, we can go quickly, and we will go straight to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And here Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." So there ought to be a transformation that's taking place, this renewing of our mind that's constantly ongoing. And as our renewing of our mind begins to take place, and as it continues to grow, and as it continues to be our minds more like the mind of Christ, then what we begin to do is our speech, our words begin to be flavored by Christ. Can you say amen? The Holy Spirit begins to guard us. Okay, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Joyce Meyer writes this. She said, "Our thoughts become our words. Therefore, it is vitally important that we choose life-generating thoughts. When we do, right words will follow." How many of us have woken up one day to say, "Man, it's just one of those days." You know, it's like, my thoughts are going where they shouldn't be going. I'm negative, I'm gloomy, I'm whatever. And it's like, you just got to say, you know what? I'm going to change that in my mind. I'm going to begin to think about things that are good, things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, right? Those things. Concentrate on those things. But our thoughts end up becoming our words. In fact, Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35 says this. Again, Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in him." And so whatever's inside of us, whatever our thoughts are, that ends up becoming our words. So what we have to do then is change how we're thinking. Amen? Are you with me? "The sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, but when we turn our lives over to Christ, we gladly confess that Jesus is Lord." I like what Warren Wiersbe says about the mouth and the effect that salvation has on our mouth. Okay, just kind of, if you will, indulge me. I'm going to just kind of read this. He says, "We expect a change in speech when a person becomes a Christian." How many of you can say amen? Amen. It is interesting to trace the word mouth through Romans and see how Christ makes a difference in a man's speech. "The sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3:14. But when he trusts Christ, he gladly confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that beautiful? As a condemned sinner, his mouth is stopped before the throne of God. But as a believer, his mouth is opened to praise God. Hallelujah. Change the heart and you change the speech. Paul certainly knew the difference. For when he was an unsaved rabbi, he was breathing threats and murder. But when he trusted in Christ, a change took place. Behold, he is praying. He went from praying with an E or hunting to praying as an action of faith. Can you say amen? So what ought to be happening in our lives as we're serving Christ is that we ought to be constantly being transformed into his image more and more, and that our words ought to be following the thoughts of our hearts so that we become more and more like Christ in the words that we say, so that our words would be life-giving and not destructive. So since our words are powerful, since our words have import, since our words are determining, then I think that we need to represent Jesus with our words. We need to use wisdom when we're using our words. I like a poem. It's a secular poem written by Rudyard Kipling titled If. I'm sure that you're familiar with it. If I can get this thing to turn the page, then we'll read it. Uh-oh. I was just telling my wife yesterday, I need a new one. Seriously. There we go. So he writes this. He says, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or listen to this, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hate, to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can make dream, or if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truths you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, again he's dealing with words, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop down and build them with worn out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winning and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start at the beginning and never breathe a word about your loss, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they're gone and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and what's and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Isn't that powerful? I especially like the end here when it says this, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. How many of you know it'd be worthwhile for us sometimes to count off before we respond? 1, 2, 3, 4, 150, 160. Right? It's running. Running to 60 seconds. The distance run, being able to keep those words from coming out that are destructive. Reality is that we represent Jesus Christ with our words. And Peter wrote this in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give this reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. This is how we should be giving words of life to the people that are around us, gentleness and respect. This wasn't a big thing that happened, but it was a thing that I think illustrates the point. A couple weeks ago, Mark and I had gone out to the men's retreat, and so we decided we were going to get you know, very involved in the float, the river float down the Guadalupe, because, you know, we didn't want to have to work at anything. So we were on the float, and so to do it, you got to get onto this bus, and it's about a 24-passenger bus that goes a little bit down the way, you know, take you to where you're going to launch from. And so we get on this bus, and this driver gets in. Now, it's his job to transport us down there, and he's transported all kinds of people, I'm sure drunks, and he's transported all, you know, everything that from one place to another, and, you know, so it's another day for him. And so he gets onto this bus. This bus is loaded up with all these guys. Hey, all these guys, you know, he's probably not smelling any alcohol or anything like that. He knows something's up. This isn't your normal crowd that's going down the Guadalupe right there. And so he's kind of, you know, wondering what's taking place. And so he gets on there, and, you know, as our host, he sits down into the seat. He goes, so what are all you guys doing out here and on the Guadalupe today? And so one guy yells from the back. He says, we're all a part of a Christian retreat, and you ought to come. And I'm like, I don't know that was probably the best response to this poor guy that just got onto the bus and was just kind of being a host to us. Now, see, he's got 24 people behind him, and he doesn't understand who they are. And he's been suddenly kind of spotlighted. You know, are you going to come? You got to answer this question right now. Are you going to drive an hour and a half to come to our men's retreat that you know nothing about, you know, none of us? Are you going to come to this? And I'm thinking, oh, I wish that we had done that better. And so I spoke up and I said, we're a bunch of guys that had gone to a men's retreat. We're out in Kerrville and got a couple nights there and just enjoying the day, right? And I thought, I'm going to just kind of lower his whatever, you know, with that. I think that there's something to be said with how do we broach or how do we approach people with what we say? Because we could turn them off really quickly. Our body language could turn them off really quickly. But if we have an apt response, and if we have a gentle response, and if we have a reasoned response for people, then I think it does a whole lot better than for us to be confrontive in their face. Amen? Use our power of words to explain who God is and to make friends, to be able to win people that are lost. The other thing is that we need to use wisdom when we're using our words, both spoken and, can you say amen, to written. Okay, we need to use wisdom when we're using not only spoken, but also wisdom. You know, one of the things, if I've ever had to write kind of a negative email, what I like to do is I like to wait a day on sending it. And I think about it, I'm like, you know what, would I say that tomorrow morning the same way? And so I give it a little bit of time to sort of rest, and I think about it, and I go, you know what, it's measured, okay, it's appropriate, and then I'll go ahead and send it. Or maybe there was something I need to tweak in it. And then I make those changes. The problem is, with our social media today, it's too easy to send out that send button. Bam, there it goes. It's out there. And we've made that comment that maybe if we'd have thought about it a little bit longer, we wouldn't have actually sent it that way. We need to think about words in not just what our tongues say, like what James speaks about, but also what our fingers and our thumbs are saying. Sometimes, I'm turned 53. I know, I look pretty good for it. Turned 53 this year, and sometimes I realize, you know, it's young people. And what the young people understand and what I understand are two different things. What they see in their digital world is not what I see in my digital world. The struggles that they have are perhaps not what I struggle with in my world. And so when I think about texting, social media, I think about Instagram, I think about all the things that they struggle with, and the stuff that, I mean, we all experienced it in different ways when we were in high school, and college and wherever else. But allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us with our communications is the way to victory. It's the way to winning. It's the way to having a strong life. Gloria Furman wrote a blog, and she suggested that in James 3:5, what we do is instead of thinking from the tongue, we think of it from the thumbs. So here she sort of changes it a little bit. She says, "So also the thumb is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." How many of you have set a fire with our thumbs before? We see in the book of Proverbs a store of wisdom that helps guide even our digital communication. I'm just going to give you a couple of these. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his thumbs is prudent. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the thumb of the wise brings healing. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh comment stirs up anger. Can you say amen? Better is writer's block with quiet than a blog full of contentment with strife. And whoever restrains his words has knowledge, but he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. I think that when we look at either, you know, any of the social medias that are out there, we need to go, how can I help somebody with what I'm about to say? How can I help somebody with what I'm about to say? And sometimes if I've read something that needs to be corrective, I go to the message thing. I want the person to know it. I don't want everybody publicly to know what I'm responding to in that. And so try to be a blessing to people in that area. So let's be sure that, as Gary Chapman says, that we use our words as seeds and not bullets. We use our words as seeds and not bullets. I've just got a couple of thoughts before I conclude, and I want to take you back to Proverbs 15:4. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Gentle words give life to me. It gives life to me in my attitudes and my actions. It's amazing to me that, you know, we can come together. We could have talked on a whole lot of different subjects, and there's certainly a lot of very, very great subjects that are in the scriptures. But for us to take a moment and think about our words and think about what we're saying to one another, it builds our marriages, it builds our families, it builds a workplace that we want to be in. Okay? It makes a difference in our lives when we choose words that are life-giving instead of destructive. Gentle words will give life to you. My words will impact other people. Through my words, I can attack character. I can attack integrity. I can negate credibility. I can minimize confidence. Or I can inspire hope, I can inspire courage, I can inspire assurance, inspiration, and perseverance. So what am I going to do with my words? What are you going to do with your words? When we say our words, they're irretrievable. They're irretrievable. I've probably told this story before, but my friend and I decided we were going to figure out how to throw a boomerang. Anybody ever successfully throw a boomerang before? I mean, this was the old school wooden one. It wasn't like a Nerf. It was a wooden one. So we had a big old backyard. I took that thing and I threw it, and that thing had a beautiful course, and it was just kind of flying this big arc, and then it started to come back at me, and then ours did this little turn at the very end. And then it hit me in the leg, and I'm bleeding from this thing coming back. I'm thinking, this was like one of those games like Jarts, dangerous kinds of things. Words are like that sometimes. You throw it out there, right? It's forever. And sometimes they come back, and they end up hurting us and hurting others. And we need to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. We need to speak words that are kind, words that are true, words that are good, words that build people up, and that they are like that tree of life. So there are a couple questions I think that we ought to be resolving, that we ought to be thinking about. First of all is, let me challenge you with this, and then we're going to go. First of all, You need to take an inventory of the words that you're saying. Do you know that the words that you share between your spouse is the biggest indicator of whether your marriage is going to be together next year? The biggest indicator. So what are you saying? Take an inventory of your words. Are they life-giving or are they destructive? Secondly, should they be filtered more carefully? And everybody just do this. Just go yes. Okay, we're all guilty. Our words need to be filtered. What are we saying? And then thirdly, am I guilty of careless words? Am I guilty of careless words? Are my words poison or are they fruit? And as a concluding scripture, I want to go to Psalm 19:14, and let this be our prayer. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We've been talking about how to be healthy. And if you don't address words, then we missed a big, big section of how to be healthy. Let's let our words be life. Let's bow our heads and we're going to ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather and to celebrate you. Lord, as we have discussed this area that we so often struggle with and the words that we say, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, you would help us to be more measured, to be more filtered. Lord, to understand what words we're saying. Lord, I pray that the thoughts that are in our minds, and that, Lord, that they would be transformed to become more like you. That, Lord, our mind, that your mind would become our mind. And, Lord, I pray that because of your word, what we've discussed today, because of your word and as we apply it into our lives, Lord, I pray that our marriages would be strengthened. I pray that our kids, Lord, would know that their moms and dads and grandparents love them, and that their worlds are just filled with opportunity. Lord, I pray that our workplaces would be changed, that, Lord, it would be a place where people enjoy working together and production, and that they're productive together. Lord, I pray that our church would be healthy, as we love one another by the way that we carry our words in our mouths, Lord. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless you. If you'd like prayer, I invite you to come on up to the front. Love to pray with you this morning. And we will see you very, very soon. Please be sure to be inviting first responders to come out next week. It'll be a great day here at Grace Chapel. Love you all.